Our scriptures reading this morning is taken from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I shall read this in your hearing. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The voice you'll hear after special music shall be that of Brother Bill Moody.
Amen. Amen. Happy Sabbath, family. Sometimes where you realize we're not a church, we're a family. And so it's happy to be amongst family. I'm a little under the weather, so I apologize for my voice. But one of my family members gave me a cough drop, or three. Before we get started, why don't we bow our heads? Kind Father, we thank you that you would think so much of us to send your Son. We thank you, Lord, because you prevent things from happening to us that many times we don't even see. And so, Father, Lord, we come and we praise you. We come and we worship you this day. And we ask that you will continue to lead us and guide us along a path that will allow us to see you more clearly. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for mercy and all the blessings, Lord. We thank you for the hope and the promise that we'll soon be with you and see you face to face. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, we've been studying the book of Job on Friday nights, and I missed last night, but, you know, I've had this story of Job in my mind. It's hard not to think about it during the course of the week. And the last time I was there at the study, it dawned on me that the story of Job, and I won't kind of go through it all because we haven't finished it, but the story of Job is a little easier because I know the end of the book. You know, some stories are like that. You know, if I told you about a near-death experience, you would know no matter how bad the story got, I didn't die. Right? You'd know that at some point something's going to happen miraculous. So, you know, this story of Job is an interesting one, but, you know, we've been going through it, and although listening to a story is one thing, reading about a story is another thing, when you experience it, it's a whole other story. When you're going through the suffering, when you're going through the pain, when you're going through the loss, it's hard to see beyond that. About 10 years ago, or maybe more, I remember watching a movie. And in this movie, there was this author. And he was famous, wealthy, lived in New York City. And, you know, he had people who worked for him and all this stuff. And so one day, the problem was he had OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And one day he's at his doctor's office, if you will. And he's sitting in the office, and as he's sitting in the office, he's sitting around with other people who have this same disorder. And having a very difficult time. And he looks around and he asks the question. He says, you know, what if this is as good as it gets? And the question just hangs there. And if you're watching the movie, no longer are you thinking about this man on the screen. You're thinking about your own life and you're saying all the things that I'm going through. What if this is as good as it gets? I mean, we're going through this story of Job, and if you know the story of Job, you got to wonder, like, what if it never got better? What if there was no light at the end of that tunnel? This was the question that I had, is what if things aren't getting better? What if the trials we have aren't going to get better? What if the burdens that we bear aren't going to get better? Reading, I guess yesterday they said the economy has picked up. A couple hundred thousand jobs added. But if you're unemployed, right? That's just a number in a paper. I mean, what if the situation doesn't get better? We've got a lot of people here sick. Physically. And it's easy to think about, you know, it's one thing for me to pray and talk about someone else and their infirmities and the things that they're dealing with, but it's different if it's me. It's different when you're going through it. You could have marital problems, but it's different if you're going through it. How do we keep it? How do we deal with it? The title of the sermon is When Trouble Comes. When Trouble Comes. If you have your Bibles, open to the book of 2 Corinthians. It's the New Testament. You're going to pass the, January, February. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're going to pass that. Acts, Romans, and then you're going to get into Corinthians, and we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. We read some of this for the scripture reading. Chapter 4. And I actually want to start reading it from the NIV. I just like how they put it. Verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure." This New International Version says, "But we have this treasure in clay jars." In jars of clay. Now let's stop there just real quick. I mean, have you ever had a treasure? Have you ever had something valuable? Anyone? Do you put it in something as easily broken as a jar of clay? I mean, what does that mean? Who would do that? Who would take some treasure? Who would say, "We have this treasure in a jar of clay"? It would almost seem as if you don't understand what you have. And in a jar, you know, a few years back, I went to Washington, D.C., Museum of Natural History, and had an opportunity to go to one of their most visited exhibits. Anyone know what it is? It's called the Hope Diamond. Now, I know some of you don't wear jewelry. But even if you don't, this thing is beautiful. Stunningly beautiful. Worth the trip. Blue diamond. I mean, it's huge. It's got diamonds around it. The setting. But they don't put the Hope Diamond in a jar of clay. Right? They don't put it in like single pane glass that can be easily broken. Not in D.C. Not in Elmira. they know how to protect this thing because there's treasure there. There's value there. So the idea is if it's valuable, if it's really a treasure, you don't place it in something that can easily be cracked, can easily be broken. You place it in something that you could protect. But God placed a treasure in a clay jar. And Paul, in his astuteness, recognizes, he makes that analogy. He says, you know, we are those jars. We are those jars of clay. And the treasure that God has placed in us is none other than the gospel of Christ. And what is the gospel? Well, it's the good news. What is the gospel? I was thinking about it, and I said the best thing I could think of is the gospel at its heart is the truth about who God is. It's the truth about who God is. It's not what someone might have said. It's what do you, who's God to you? And once you get that, who God is to me, then now you have the gospel. You don't need to memorize the Bible to have the gospel. You need to have a relationship with God. The Bible is very good with helping with that. But you need to have a relationship with God to understand who God is. Because God's not going to change. God places who he is, the truth of who he is, in the lives of imperfect, fallible, fragile vessels. He places it in you and in me. One of the things that this does is it highlights the fact that we are not the treasure. God places the treasure in the vessel. And you say, well, but look at the vessel. But we're the vessels. We're not the treasure. The truth of who God is. The truth of who God is treasure. It's gold. It's diamond. It's everything valuable. And it can't be taken away. It can't. When I was a kid, you know, my mom used to have this saying, you know, she'd send you to school and she'd say, you know, you gotta learn it. And Billy, if you learn it, they can't take it away. I don't know who they was. But whatever, they can't take it away from you. You know, once you learn it, no one can take that from you. So once you understand God and you understand who he is, nobody can take that away. No thing can take that away. No hardship can take that away. No sickness can take that away. Once you learn it, nobody can take it away. God says, I'm placing that in you. And then he gives these characteristics, though, in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can keep your finger in 4, but if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he gives these characteristics of what these jars are like. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. The brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world to despise, and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. What that's saying is this. When God is looking for a vessel, when God is looking for a vessel to put his treasure in, God doesn't go around and say, now let me find the best vessel possible. God doesn't go around and say, let me find the vessel that's just worthy of me placing my truth in. God says, I need to find someone who recognizes they're fragile. I need to find someone who recognizes that they can be broken, that in fact they can crack, and that they have blemishes. I need to find someone who's admitting that they're weak. And God said, if I can find someone who admits that, then that's the one I want to use. And when I remember years ago becoming a deacon, and I had this long conversation with Pastor Rome. I said, no, can't do it. Can't do it. I'm not worthy. And it was as if he was like, well, are you gonna get what are you gonna do? What are you gonna make yourself worthy? What are you gonna read? And I questioned it, you know. And some of you may have the same thing, like, well, you know, I would become a Christian, I would become a member of the church, I would take on this thing, but I'm not good enough. I don't know enough, I haven't read enough. Man, if I compared myself to Elder Huber, I wouldn't do anything in the church. Because when I became a deacon, he was a deacon. You know, and it was like, I can't do that. But God says, man, I can use you. You recognize your lowliness. You recognize your weakness. You recognize that you're fragile and that you can be broken. And God says, I can work with that. I don't know if anyone here feels fragile at times, feels like they can be easily broken, feels that if things go the wrong way, they can just crack and fall apart. If you have that in you, then God is saying to you, you know, I can use you. I can use you. And God is saying he can use the lowly. And he says this to a bunch of folks in Corinthians. The Corinthian city was, you know, it was like Wall Street. God has this practice of using the unusual suspects. And when God decided to birth a nation, we talked about Sabbath school, when God decided to birth a nation, he went to the old couple that had no kids. Said, hey, I'm going to birth a nation. You would think you go to the 30-year-olds, right? Right? But I'm going to birth a nation. Why don't I choose this Abram and Sarai? They're old with no kids. In God's mind, that makes sense. In God's thinking, that's just perfect. Perfect. When the children of Israel were stuck and trapped under the thumb of the Egyptians, and God says, I got to release them with just a mighty hand. Let me call this old stuttering, walking around with a stick and a bunch of sheep. Let me call Moses. You mean, you think of Moses as like some great... Moses was 80 years old, walking around with sheep and a stick, and he didn't speak well. And he was going to go in front of the king, in front of the Pharaoh, and let my people go. But in God's mind, that makes perfect sense. Like, yes, who can I use? I'll use Moses. Now we look back and Moses is like revered. Moses sat there when Moses listened to God and God said, Moses, and God says, okay, I'm right here. And God says, I got a plan for you. And Moses says, great, I'm right here. Send my brother Aaron. I hear you, Lord, but you don't send me. Send my brother. And that's how we get sometimes, right? It's like, I'm hearing you, God, and I know, but I'm not good enough. I'm not there. God, I'm easily broken. I'm fragile. I'm not the one you want. And God is saying, no. I'll take you through. I will take you through. He places his treasure in us. And the Bible says that he does this because it shows that the all-surpassing power, the power is from God. The power is from God. We are not the treasure, as I said. The power is from God. One of the things that back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, says something interesting, talking about a vessel, talking about a clay jar. Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side. Have you ever felt that way? Hard pressed, every side. Hard-pressed is not you stumped your toe. Hard-pressed is when in every area of your life there's a problem. In every area. And I noticed that problems happen at every age. Right? The 12-year-old has problems like the 40-year-old. On every angle, though, Paul is saying, look, we're just vessels that are easily broken. We're cracked and we're hard-pressed. And we're hard pressed on every side. Nothing can go right. We can't get a break. Just when we think it's one thing, it's another. Then we think we got this thing and now it's another. Paul's saying we are hard pressed on every side. When a jar is hard pressed on every side, what keeps it from breaking? And this, he goes on. Because he says we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Goes on and says we are perplexed. Perplexed. That's like when you don't know, you don't understand, you're looking for answers and you can't figure it out. Yesterday we buried, and I say we collectively, we buried a friend. Some of you may not have met Jennifer. Jennifer, one of the nicest ladies I've ever met. One of the nicest ladies I've ever met. But if there's one thing that, besides the potlucks that you really enjoy at an Adventist church, if there's one thing that Adventists, that sometimes it's very helpful to attend, it's a funeral. It's a funeral. Because with all of the heart, with all of the hurt and all of the difficulty, there's something there that where they can biblically give you hope through the funeral. Nobody is claiming, oh, they're in heaven now looking down on you, because it's not biblical. But they're talking about she's sleeping. She will rise up again when God calls. And that is the hope. That's the, you know, so it's like death is not just death. Death is a sleep for the righteous. So they could sit there, and I'm sure the husband and the children and the parents and everyone is there, and they're perplexed because this is very difficult. She's, you know, well, she's not even 60, I don't believe. So they're perplexed. But not in despair. Paul says, persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down. Struck down, but not destroyed. For a glass to be struck down, you just take a vase, I mean, it's struck down. Like sometimes you feel like life has just thrown you. It has thrown you from one room to the next room, and it's as if somebody just lifted you up and just threw you to the ground. But it's saying we've been struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10 says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. The life of Jesus. What Paul's saying is this, that the true power of the gospel, the true power of who of God and who he is and all of that, the true power of it isn't when you come to church and it's Sabbath morning and the pastor's preaching and you feel incredible. That's not the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is seen on Tuesday. The power of the gospel is seen when you get the phone call on Wednesday and things aren't what you thought they were going to be. And then it's how do you hold on? How do you hold on? And so what it is you realize that the only reason you have all these, you know, there's all these buts in there is because God. The reason you're hard-pressed but not crushed is because of God. It's the truth of who God is. The reason you can be perplexed but not in despair is because of God. That's it. There's no other reason that anything else would make sense. When people look at your life on the outside, if they have no understanding of God, then they can't understand why you could keep going on. They can't understand why you would still believe in this God. When things have gone so wrong in your life, they can't understand. It doesn't make sense to them. But God. But God. God's the only one who has the ability to hold us together. And And we may give up on a lot of things. We may give up on a whole host of things, but don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. I heard a sermon once. You know, when you go to church weekly, you hear a lot of sermons. Over the course of years, you hear a whole lot more. I heard a sermon once. We had a gentleman who we invited to preach. I think it was when the church was on State Street. And we go there, and the guy's name was Menshausen, something like that. And I remember this sermon. You know, there's some sermons that I hear, and I might not recall the next day or the next week, but there's some sermons that you can't shake. You know, somebody says something, and you can't just get it out of your mind easily. This brother came, and what was amazing about the sermon was he preached on a day, it was Father's Day. And so he gave a Father's Day sermon. And I thought, okay, this is going to be incredible, man. This guy, if you could just hear his voice, I mean, his voice alone just made you stand up and want to hear the rest. I didn't know what he didn't have to even say much, you know. If he said amen, it was like, yeah, I like the way he says amen. He's got a nice ring to it. He gave the story, and he talked about Abraham. And Abraham and Isaac and this whole thing of, you know, Isaac being sacrificed or about to be sacrificed. And then he made it real personal. And the personal side of his sermon was something I wasn't expecting. He talked about his own life, and he says, you know, him and his wife, they had this son, and he was a pastor. I didn't know he was a pastor. It made sense. Powerful preacher. And he talked about one day when he went and his son was visiting family members. And somehow a freak accident took place. And after this freak accident, he had to get that phone call that no parent would want to get, that somehow his son didn't make it. This was in the height of him enjoying life. Life was good, and all of a sudden he gets the call. Your son is dead. And I imagine it hurt him to even mention it, let alone sermonize about it. But that was the call, and so he said that was it for him. Turned in his badge as a preacher, as a pastor. Said, I'm hanging this up. I can't do this. I'm not Abraham. He gave up pastoring. But he didn't give up on God. And it was evident in his sermon. Sometimes we have bad relationships. And when things don't go right, we say, that's it. I'm giving up on men. I'm giving up on women. I'm giving up on just trying to have someone with me. And so it's like you think, well, no, maybe that is going to go wrong. But, you know, don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how bad it gets, know that God wants you. He wants you with your cracks and your frailties. My only desire for you this evening is that you may be pressed but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Whatever the condition is of the children of God, there's always a but not. And that's to comfort us. Things may be bad in your life, but they are not nearly as bad as they could be. If there's anyone here who's ever felt crushed, or rather pressed but not crushed, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you've ever felt perplexed, if you've ever felt struck down, if you've ever felt hurt, if you've ever felt that you could break, if you've ever wondered if God can use you, then bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way your hands just hold us. We thank you because you're the potter and we're simply the clay. We're thankful because you've thought of how we should be shaped and you understand just how much pressure we can take. We're thankful, Father, that you decide to put your treasure, the knowledge of who you are. And we don't have to worry about how you've led in all the different prophets in the Bible. We don't even have to worry about that. We can just focus on how you've led in our lives. And we can think about how you've led us step by step. And Father, if there's anyone here who hasn't felt that you've led them, I ask, Father, that you will reveal to them this instance how you've been there their entire lives. Father God, we are here today to give you praise and to give you thanks. Because with all the struggles that we're going through, with all the problems that we're going through, we know that we can get through it all with you. Father, we thank you. There's no promise that we won't be perplexed. There's no promise that we won't be struck down. There's no promise that we won't feel pressed. But Father, you are there with us. Father, we thank you for that. We ask that you'll bless us as we leave here. May your gospel live in our lives every day of the week. Every day of the week. Whatever we're dealing with. Whatever things we think have overcome us. Father, we don't need to be overcome. Let us not be overcome with grief. Let us not be overcome with fear. Father, walk with us. Walk with us and give us the desire to walk with you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.